Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 30 to chapter 8 and verse 3. The chapter divisions here are very poor indeed. This is one continuous discourse that started at the beginning of chapter 7. So Jeremiah 7 verse 30 to chapter 8 and verse 3. This is a very solemn word indeed. And we've only reached chapter 7 and 8. What Jeremiah had to do in 52 chapters, his experiences, his preaching, his prophecy. No wonder he felt within himself a natural tendency to say, "No, not me, Lord, not me." What a ministry did this man have? What courage he must have had, what wisdom, what power, what nerve. How God helped him to make this stand, this lone stand, this public stand at the gates of the temple. Here he is. And here is the continuation of his discourse. We've reached a place where, as he says in verse 28, truth has perished. It is vanished from their lips, the lips of Judah, Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets. Truth has perished. Of course, the people cry out, "You're daft, you're wrong. The temple's still here, we still have the priests, we still have the prophets." Yes, says Jeremiah, you do. But truth has perished. It is vanished from their lips. And what's there is false. Now, from verse 30 into chapter 8, what do we have here? God, through Jeremiah, states it plainly and bluntly. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes. What do you mean, Jeremiah? I'll tell you, he says. This is what God says. Verse 30. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They've set up their idols, false idols, pagan gods, in my very temple. 31. They've gone to the valley of Ben-Hinnom and they've built the high places of Topheth. And what do they do there? They sacrifice their sons and daughters to Topheth in the fire. What a thing. I didn't command it. It didn't enter my mind, says God. Verse 31. Sacrificing their children to false gods. What else? Verse 2 of chapter 8. They have loved and served, followed, consulted, and worshipped. Let me stop. They have loved, they have served, they have followed, they have consulted, and they have worshipped. Now, if we could say the Lord, Jehovah, God himself, in his word, then we'd give them 10 out of 10. But they have loved and served, they have followed, they have consulted, they have worshipped what? The sun and the moon and all the stars of the heavens. Chapter 8, verse 2. They've gone after the planets, the sun and the moon, the stars. They've sacrificed their children in the fire to Topheth, and they've brought their idols into my house. And yet they're still talking about the Lord, and serving the Lord, and sacrificing to the Lord, and so on. No wonder Jeremiah says, truth has perished. It's like the camel with his nose. Once the camel gets his nose into the tent, it's not long before the camel is in the tent and the poor inhabitant of the tent is out in the cold. An error has come into Judah, into the temple, into its religion, into its service for God. And what's gone out? God and his worship. Truth has perished. It is vanished from their lips. They brought in pagan idols. They offer their children in sacrifice and they worship the heavens. And so what does God say? I didn't command this. I didn't want it. They've gone against me. So, verse 32, the days are coming, declares the Lord, beware. They won't call it Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter, because death is coming in Judah, and they will be burying the dead in Topheth until there's no more room. And then their carcasses will be left as food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And nobody be left there to frighten them away. Verse 34, there'll be no more joy in Jerusalem and in Judah. Weddings will be over. The sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom will be gone. And the land will be desolate. The remainder, who do live through it, will be carted off to Babylon. And it's even worse. Verse chapter 8, God will have the bones of the kings and officials of Judah, the priests and the prophets, the bones of the people, these people who have worshipped the sun and the stars, he'll have their bones removed from their graves and left exposed on the ground. Of course, you've got to understand that this is referring to one of the greatest disgraces that could ever come upon a people, not to be buried properly and to be hidden out of sight, to be exposed to the sun in death and to be left there for the animals to devour and then the bones bleached in the sun, is one of the greatest marks of disgrace that can come upon a people. And this is going to come upon Judah and Jerusalem, the temple, the priests, my law, my sacrifices. I'm going to do this, says God, because truth has vanished. And in their hypocrisy and self-justification, they say, the Lord, the temple, peace, peace, the prophets are telling them, and it's all false. I can see what's going on, and I'm going to judge it. And those who live, verse 3 of chapter 8, will actually prefer to die than live. Sing us the songs of Zion, we read in the Psalms. Sing us the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We can't. What a dreadful picture. Now, my friend, we have a choice here. You'll say, well, you keep on this playing this tune. I have no other tune to play. We can treat this as a museum piece. We can admire Jeremiah and be very grateful and glad and thoughtful and say to ourselves, well, yes, this was for Judah. Isn't it wonderful? It's not for us, but it's for them. And we can talk about it in those terms. Put it in a glass case and admire it and comment on it and so on. Or we could go a stage further and we could say, well, I can see the Church of Rome here, you know. If we bring it into the New Covenant, as we should, well, I can see the Church of Rome. It reminds me of the Revelation and chapter 18. The fall of Babylon. What do I say about that? Well, about the first one, about treating it as a museum piece, that's not the way to handle the Word of God. God's Word is not a museum piece, it's the living Word of God. It speaks today. What do I say about the second? Babylon and Rome. Well, I agree. And if there's any Romanist listening to me, if there happens to be, well, read the book of Revelation, chapter 18. And understand by that, that that's a fair representation of the Church of Rome, the corruption that's been brought in the name of Jesus Christ. This Pope, the Vicar of Christ, there's a start for you, and all the rest of it. Yes, I could preach a long sermon from Jeremiah 7 and 8 about the Church of Rome. And Babylon will fall. And I say to the Romanists, come out from among them. If you it would be for God, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And I believe that there are many who would agree with me and say, yes, that's a very fine application. But there is a third application we can make, my friend, and I'm going to make it first for myself. I'm going to say to myself, is there any possibility that God could be saying this to me in my life, in my church assemblies and associations, in my circumstances, does it apply to me? And then I'm going to move out and I'm going to say, does it apply to the churches and Christendom today? And I have to make a decision and say, well, no, it doesn't, or yes, it does. But I certainly say there's a possibility of it. And I want to ask the Lord to search me and to bring me by this word if there's anything within me, any way within me which is corrupt. If I've added to God's religion, if I've added to the gospel, if I've detracted from it, I want the wrongness rooted out of me and the rightness of God's word brought back in. I want the Spirit of God to teach me and bring me by this scripture back to himself. Not simply for the fear of judgment and punishment, but for the glory of his name. But I'm going to go a little further than that and say there's a very strong possibility, I'll put it that way first of all, that this word is highly relevant to our generation. I go even further. I'm sure it's relevant. I say, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, if we look carefully, it doesn't have to be so careful as all that, if we just probe a little into our Christendom, into our way of organizing the churches, I would say to you, my friend, there's much in our system, much in our systems, much in our ways, much in this Christendom, much in this church association business, much in our denominations, that has nothing to do with the New Testament. We've invented offices within the church, we set up organizations within the church, we set up a system and an ethos which is quite contrary to the New Testament. We have brought in things from the world. We brought in things from historical, traditional setups and creeds and confessions and organizations. We've gone back to the Old Covenant and brought those things into the church, which we have no right to do. And we've left out and we've pushed out things which are in the New Testament. Take the word denomination. Where is any thought of a denomination in the New Testament? Take the hierarchical boards in our churches, the structures we've set up. There's not an atom of it in the New Testament. And where is the members one of another? And every member being a priest of God and a minister of God, teaching and encouraging and reproving and rebuking and sharing in the gospel and so on. That's just a few, if you like, random places where we need to search the scriptures and see. How can we be members one of another in churches of thousands? How can we know one another and love one another and share with each other? Oh, well, we have a little church within a church. Where's the church within a church? That was invented by Luther to try and cope with the corruption he found in his state church. The Anabaptists said, no, there is no church within a church. There is a church and that's all. And the church is called out of the world. And so on. I want to be brief so I won't expand upon it. Does this passage have anything to say? Of course it does to us. Of course it does. May God give us the grace to face it. Are we adding to God's worship and God's religion? Are we detracting from the gospel? Are we preaching law instead of grace and gospel? Are we preaching works instead of Christ? Oh, no, no, we're not doing it. Let us examine ourselves, my friend. Let us examine ourselves. What about the judgments and punishments? Well, my friend, if you read this passage again, Jeremiah 7, verse 30, to chapter 8, verse 3, these solemn, solemn things came to pass upon Judah and Jerusalem. And for 70 years, there was bondage and captivity. And if you go to the end of Malachi, for hundreds of years, after Malachi, there was no prophet. God can take away his word, even from us, even with our organizations. God can bring us into terrible misery and disgrace. Let us take heed to ourselves, my friend. And if there's any wicked way in us, let us return to the Lord our God in repentance. And let us reform our churches. And come out of false association and wrong setups and conglomerations and all the rest. And may we come back to the simplicity and the spirituality of the new covenant as revealed in the New Testament. And may God spare us and deliver us from this judgment. Will he not? Let us hope and pray that he will. Will he not revive us yet again and bring us through repentance and reformation back to himself?